Good morning, everyone. Can I ask you to please turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Once again, 1 Samuel 17. From fear to faith. And we come this morning to episode 3, which I'm calling Why the Gospel is Hard to Believe. But first, I'd just like to take a moment to express my sincere thanks to you all for the warm encouragement and support so many of you have extended to me over the last 20 months or so as we've navigated together a rather turbulent time in our church life, sharing in the ups and downs of this remarkable couple of years. It's been a privilege and a blessing to join with you in the fellowship of this church family and to witness God's faithfulness to us as we've listened together to his word, as we've joined together in prayer, as we've cared for one another, as we've been sustained by God's goodness. Thank you so much for welcoming Moya and me into this body of believers. It's been a rich blessing to us, and we are very thankful. Let's begin our study this morning by thinking about the Bible's wonderful and astonishing and important and powerful message. We call it the gospel, the good news. Good news for a broken, troubled, frightened, and frightening world. The news is that God cares. The world is, in fact, in a bigger mess than we think it is. It's beyond us. That's the bit that people refuse to believe, despite the overwhelming evidence. But the world in which we live is the place where Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's the world into which Jesus came to die for our sins. It's the world that God so loved that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is the world which God will one day judge and finally deal with all that is evil. This he has guaranteed by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Now just think for a moment about that news, the gospel. Familiar to many of us, possibly new to some of us. And it seems to me that we can do one of two things with this message. We can embrace it, recognize its goodness and truth, believe it, seek to live in the light of its truth, and discover the secret of thankfulness despite hardships and contentment, even in pain, and joy, even when we're suffering, and peace in the chaos, and a whole lot more. For that is what the gospel is. Or we can reject it and presume we know better. Decide that we can't or we won't believe it, and imagine that we can cope. We can cope with the meaninglessness and the hopelessness and the evil in the world and somehow try to escape despair. And good luck with that. Did you notice in our reading from Galatians chapter 1 how Paul was astonished at people in his day who tried to do something else. They tried to improve the gospel, take away the difficult bits, to add in some more attractive ideas, to make it more acceptable, more popular, more believable. Some people still do that. I don't like to think of God as a judge. I don't like to think that people need to be forgiven by God. I don't like to think that we need Jesus Christ. I think we can manage with a bit of help. Well, if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you may be wondering, what has this got to do with the story in 1 Samuel 17 about a terrorist named Goliath and a boy from Bethlehem named David? And the answer is a great deal, as I hope we will see over the next few moments. Just looking back and a bit of a review, 2 weeks ago we saw how on a day about 1,000 years BC, there was this day when Goliath, the monstrous Philistine warrior, that massive killing machine, stood in the Valley of Elah, mocking and threatening the people of Israel. The Israelite army was lined up on the northern side of the valley, and you remember we read they were dismayed and greatly afraid, which was thoroughly understandable. The enemy was real. And we thought about how it's a bit like us. As we look out at a broken, troubled, frightened, and frightening world, Afghanistan is just our latest Valley of Elah. Like those Israelites on that day, the fear of death is in the air, which is understandable. The enemy is real. Then last week we saw how a young lad named David came to the Valley of Elah from the little town of Bethlehem on a very ordinary errand. The God of the unexpected. No one expected the boy from Bethlehem to do anything about the killing machine called Goliath. Of course they didn't. Well, this morning we're going to hear what I'd like to call David's gospel, which was certainly hard to believe. Now, last week we left him, the shepherd boy, moving among the Israelite soldiers. He was moving from one group of soldiers to the next with his audacious questions. Do you remember them? Look at them there in verse 26. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy, mock the armies of the living God? Well, as he moved from group to group, asking these questions, saying these things, it wasn't long before a report reached King Saul about the young boy who was saying what no one had been saying. And we're taking up the story this morning in verse 31. So it's 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And so as David is being brought from the ranks of the army back to the king's tent, I want his audacious words there in verse 26 to be ringing in our ears. For David understood four things. First, that the God of Israel was the living God, who must be taken seriously by all people, including this Philistine down there in the valley. Second, that Israel is God's people. Israel's armies were the armies of the living God. Third, that therefore the words of Goliath were a blasphemous insult, not just to the people of Israel, but to the living God. He was mocking the armies of the living God. Fourth, therefore, David did not fear Goliath. He despised him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should mock the armies of the living God? Now, in fact, all of the Israelite people, certainly King Saul, should have understood those four things. But they didn't. Only the shepherd boy from Bethlehem was speaking like this. And when he heard it, King Saul sent for him. Now, if you've been doing your homework, and I sort of hope you have, reading through the book of 1 Samuel as we've been looking at this particular story in the book, you might remember that by this time Saul had failed as king of God's people. He'd been rejected by God. The reasons for that you can find by reading through the story. It was only a matter of time before he would be replaced. You see, it had been Saul's job as king to save his people from the Philistines. Indeed, that's why he was made king, was the sort of central reason he was made king. But here in the Valley of Elah, Saul was as frightened as everyone else. That's the kind of king he'd become. You might also remember that young David was the one that God had chosen to be the new king, God's king, a king for God. That was still a secret. Certainly Saul didn't know it yet. And so as young David, not yet big enough to join the army, came to Saul, the old king was meeting the king to be, only he didn't know it. Now, I imagine it was quite a shock to Saul to see the wiry lad that walked into his tent. There was not much to him. And it is quite astonishing, as you read the account here, it's quite astonishing to see how the boy took charge of the meeting. He didn't even wait to be invited. He didn't wait to be invited to speak. David, you see, had news for Saul. Listen to him, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," the terrorist out there. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." I really would like to have seen Saul's face. Wouldn't you? Perhaps David's voice hadn't yet broken. "Your servant will go and fight this Philistine," or something like that. What a ridiculous thing to say. This was David's gospel. Two simple but outrageous points. First, let no man's heart, including yours, Your Majesty, fail because of this Philistine. See that killer out there in the valley? Do not be afraid, said David. Well, what kind of nonsense is that? Goliath was terrifying. When Goliath came out into the valley and shouted his threats, there were some sensible things that could be said, like run for your life, find somewhere to hide, don't look, but let no man's heart fail? In the circumstances, that is the most preposterous, crazy, absurd, ridiculous thing anyone could have said to King Saul, don't you think? It's like the gospel that has come to us. Look at your great enemy. If you dare, think about death. Your own death. There are many sensible things that could be said. Like, stop thinking about it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says to us, do not be afraid. That is the most preposterous thing anyone could say to people like us in the circumstances. Don't you think? Except perhaps the second thing that David said to Saul. Try to see the boy. Small. Thin. Just a lad. He said, your servant, that's me. I will go and fight this Philistine. Right. I really do wish I could see King Saul's face. Saul was a big, strong man. He was an experienced soldier. But Saul did not even consider taking on Goliath. It would be suicide. So for this kid to tell the king that he need not be afraid anymore because he, David, will fight the Philistine. Well, that's either just stupid or incredibly brave or what? This was David's gospel for Saul. Do not be afraid. Let no man's heart fail, because I, your servant, will go and fight him. Many years after David spoke to Saul, on a night, it was actually the night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds on the hills outside David's town of Bethlehem. It would not have been very far from the Valley of Elah. And this is what they heard. Listen to it. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the town of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Another boy from Bethlehem. A Saviour. And people today find it hard to take the gospel of Jesus seriously for exactly the same reasons that King Saul found it hard to take David's gospel seriously. I mean, it sounds too good to be true. We cannot see how it could be true. And so we can understand Saul's response to David's gospel. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, excuse me, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth, which was quite a while ago. You see, Saul could see what anyone could see. David was no match for Goliath. It was a boy against an experienced fighter. The idea was preposterous. It was simply not possible. You are not able, said Saul. See, to put it simply, Saul did not believe David's gospel. His unbelief was reasonable. It made sense. The problem is too big, too real, too terrible, too powerful. Well, David spoke again. Verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." That obnoxious pagan hulk down there in the valley of Elah, why, he will be like one of the wild beasts that dared to attack one of my dad's sheep. They didn't last long. Well, Saul said nothing. But I do imagine him thinking. Wild beasts are one thing, sonny. But that fully armed, totally protected warrior out there is something else. Saving sheep is one thing. War is rather different. Well, David interrupted whatever thoughts were going through Saul's mind. I think he guessed what Saul was thinking, and so he spelled out now quite explicitly what his gospel meant. See verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David's gospel, you see, David's gospel was not about his experience and abilities to rescue lambs from lions. It was the Lord who had rescued him and his sheep from the beasts, and the Lord who rescued David from the wild animals was perfectly able to rescue him from this Philistine. See, that's the logic of David's gospel. I can be confident of what the Lord will do because of what the Lord has done. So, you see, according to David's gospel, the fear that had gripped Saul and all of the Israelite people was simply because they had forgotten the Lord. David's gospel sounded outrageous because people did not take into account God. Not so David. He saw everything differently because he knew that the Lord rescues. It's God who makes a difference to fear. David's gospel was powerful. It was powerful enough to produce these words from Saul. Verse 37 again, "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" I don't know what was going on in Saul's mind exactly. Maybe he was desperate. He didn't know what else to do. But he spoke more truly than he realized. However, he was still rather confused. See what he did in verse 38? "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor." That's Saul's sword over the armor. Now, I'm sure it was well motivated. If you're going out there, my boy, you'll need some protection. "Here, try on my armor. It might be a bit big, a bit on the big side, but let's see what we can do." Does this remind you of anything we've seen in the last 2 weeks? Saul was trying to equip David like Goliath. Goliath had a bronze helmet, remember? Goliath had a coat of mail. But this wasn't going to work. verse 39 again, and David tried in vain to go, to walk. He hadn't tested them. He'd never worn this kind of stuff before. It was not David's way. Saul's way and Goliath's way could not be David's way. He'd never used such gear in the past, and now was not the time to start. And so David said to Saul, again in verse 39, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And that's where we're leaving the story this week. Be back next week. But this morning, let's see how David's gospel was outrageous. It was hard to believe. In exactly the same way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is outrageous. If you just look at Goliath, and then look at the boy from Bethlehem, how could you believe it? Next week, in episode 4, David's gospel will prove to be true. The terror in the valley of Elah will be brought down. That day in the valley of Elah, Israel's real hope was David's gospel. Today, our world's real hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has proven to be true. The man from Bethlehem has gone down into the valley of death for us and risen victorious, triumphant. Through his death, he destroyed the power of death. As surely as Goliath fell in the valley of Elah. Hard to believe? Sure. But only if you forget God. Take God into account, and you can discover that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the secret of thankfulness despite hardships, and contentment even in pain, and joy even as we suffer, and peace in the uncertainties of our time, and a whole lot more. It is, dear friends, as foolish to dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ today as it was to scorn the gospel of David many years ago in the valley of Elah. Let's pray together. Perhaps we could have just a moment of silence as we reflect on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good news for a troubled world. Good news for troubled people. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for the news of victory. Victory over death. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you'd help each one of us to overcome the foolishness of our unease with this gospel. We pray that you'd help us to see its goodness, to see its truth, to believe it, and to enjoy the privilege of living in its light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.